Chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. If you need a Bible to use for the duration of the service, please just raise your hands. The ushers are coming down the aisles and would be happy to lend you one to use for the service. And Adrian is going to be reading the scripture for us this morning. She'll be reading from the ESV. Adrian?
Second Corinthians 5:17-20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Today is Mission Sunday, and our speaker is Mr. Paul Hooper from Wycliffe. Just a few words of introduction. Paul actually worked in Papua New Guinea for about 15 years. And I guess we're kind of fortunate because Papua New Guinea is still now a very much a tribal country, and even more so way back in the 1970s. And I guess we're even more fortunate because the tribes actually like foreigners as opposed to neighboring tribes, which they will actually eat, right? But so that's a good thing.
You're not supposed to.
Yes, it was a good thing. But he's back. He came back, and he actually served as an associate pastor at the Queensway Baptist Church. And since then, he has returned to Wycliffe as the personal director. So without any further delay, let's give Paul a warm welcome.
Thank you. Oops, sorry. Thank you, Wallace. Cannibalism is illegal in Papua New Guinea. It doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Although it's not like people think. This is a side book. This is free, okay? Not part of the sermon. But it's basically what the tradition wasn't to eat your enemy. It was a sign of respect. A warrior would cut off part of the thigh of the warrior he killed. And he believed his fighting spirit went into him. And so, well, people often think cannibalism is just really a gross thing, a demeaning thing. Actually, for many, many tribes in Papua New Guinea, it wasn't that way at all. It was how you showed respect to your enemy who fought hard. And so then his spirit went into you. That's what they believed. Anyways, that was a freebie, an anthropological tidbit that went in, okay? A couple of years ago, there was a young woman, a Ugandan woman, in Canada, was sharing. We got to meet her on a number of occasions, hosted her and things like that. She was a very attractive woman, very well-spoken, very outgoing. And we would have been surprised at that time to know that as a teenager, she was a woman filled with bitterness and anger. Because we found out that her father had been an evangelical leader in Uganda. He was a person that just everybody loved, and she idolized. And he died when she was a teen. That was traumatic enough. But what came afterwards was worse. Because she found out that her father had AIDS. Her father, this esteemed evangelical leader in the country, had an affair. A number of affairs. And had contracted AIDS. And that's what led to his death. Not only that, he infected his wife, and she died of AIDS. So this young woman, a teenager, was an orphan. And she had wanted nothing to do with the church and nothing to do with God. Following, some loving people began to realize this girl's got no place to go. And they took her in and they cared for her and they ministered to her in a very, very loving way. And they used God's word. And because of their practical care and God's word coming into her and ministering to her, she began to realize again that God loved her, irrespective to what her father did. And her life changed. She learned forgiveness, that God forgave her, and she forgave others. And she began to realize that God's word is effective. Now, that young woman is a member of Wycliffe Bible Translators. She's ministering to churches in Uganda. Maybe this Sunday she's speaking someplace, I don't know. And she's sharing God's word with them and the importance of sharing God's word in the language of the people. And she's raising up Ugandans to do this ministry. That's not a surprise to you, I don't think. God's word is effective and it's valuable. You know that in your own lives. You read God's word. It's important to you. Now, the word of God describes itself with a lot of analogies. A couple of them I wanted to point out this morning. In Psalm 119, verse 105, we're told, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, God's word shows us where we are. That's the lamp. But it also shows us where we're going or where we can go. That's the light to the path. It's valuable. James describes it with another analogy. He uses the mirror as an analogy for the power of God's word. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. God's word shows us what we're like. I don't like to look at the mirror in the morning. Sometimes, especially in those harsh lights, you know, reality sets in. And you go like, oh no, do I really look like that? Yeah, that's life. That's what God's word does. And you know it. You know it when you've read how God's word has touched you and impacted your life in a very real way. And it doesn't matter what people in this church say. It doesn't matter the smiley face you have on. Inside, you know what you're like. And God's word reflects that accurately. The writer to the Hebrews uses a different analogy. His is the sword analogy. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword," the kind the Romans used, those short swords. "It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Ooh, it cuts in. It's like a surgeon's scalpel. It gets right in and separates things we don't even know. And I think that what this really helps us understand is that God's word can help us with our real intent. I don't even know my real intent sometimes. Why am I here this morning? I don't know. You know, I have an idea. And yet, as I look at God's word, he begins to show the real intent. Sometimes that's pleasurable. Sometimes I'm happy because of what it shows me. But other times it reveals, there's a mixed motive here. That's God's word. And then the classic that I think many of you have memorized, it talks about the general effect of God's word. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, discipling. That's what God's word does to each of us. Helps us understand more clearly what discipling is really about. What following the Lord is really about. And it's the kind of tool that can be used for many others. Right now, I just want to pause for a second. I want you just to take a moment and think, how has God's word helped you? Just pause. You're not going to, no hands, there's no agenda. I'm not going to take any survey. But I want you to think with the Lord right now, how has God's word affected you and your life? Just think. Now I want you to imagine something else. Suppose you didn't have it. Suppose you didn't have God's word. Where would you be? What would be happening to you right now? How would you be living right now? A couple of years ago, we went to a baptismal service, my wife Libby and I. A number of people were being baptized. One of them was a young girl, teenager. And after the service, we started talking, and I met her parents. And I found out their story. See, they were Muslim background. They came from a very conservative Muslim country. Very restrictive. The wife was a magistrate. The husband was an engineer. They were people that really, really enjoyed professional life, and they enjoyed their marriage. In fact, when they would read, they were voracious readers as young professionals. They would share with each other. And they, not just at the end of the book, but during they were reading. Oh, did you know about this and that? I read about this. And they would share back and forth. But they were leaving this conservative country and going to another Muslim country, which is a little more liberal. They felt was a better situation for their family. So they were in a state of transformation themselves. There was a real change going on. They didn't know what was ahead because they had left the familiar. And now, in this new situation, it was different. The man went to the market. In many, many countries, that's where you're going to go. You're not going to go to one of the shops and stores. You're going to go to the market. He saw the bookstore. And there's a bookstall there. Talked to the guy in the bookstall and then found this Old Testament in his language. And he looked at it, and he had heard about it, so he took it and read it. Bought the book, went home and read. The wife could see that he was thinking, but he wasn't talking to her about anything. He didn't share anything. And she was getting kind of jealous, perturbed. It wasn't their normal habit. And he finished the Old Testament. Didn't say anything to her. Went back to the bookseller. Said, there's a second part of this book. Can you get it for me? The bookseller said, come back in 2 weeks. I think I can get it for you. So he did. And he read the New Testament. And then when he finished reading, again, same thing, no word to his wife. He just kept reading. And when he had finished it, he said to his wife, I've now found the way of righteousness. Nobody explaining. There were no people involved, no pastors, no missionaries, no Christians to lead somebody to Christ. He just read God's word. Well, then he told his wife what had happened. He'd become this Christian. And she had to read the books, and she read them. The Old Testament, and then she read the New Testament. And she, too, became a follower of Jesus. The interesting part of the story is that young girl, their youngest daughter, who was baptized, was the youngest of their family. Their whole family had become Christians, and she was the last one, and she was being baptized that day. That's the rest of the story. God's word is powerful, and it transforms lives. It really does. If you would turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The portion that was read for us. This is an important passage, and I want to just spend some time on it. In verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What a blessing. I'm assuming, and I can see from around and from what I've read so far, many of you know that. This is a brand new creation. This is what salvation is about. It's not just, I'm going to make a little decision, and it's nice, like a New Year's resolution or something. It's something different than that. God works in us and transforms our lives through His Holy Spirit. And we're brand new. We're made a new creation. But I have a problem with the way many people read this passage. That's where they want to stop. They don't want to go on. Because as you go on, you find out that we've not only been reconciled to God, because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, but He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us, every believer. And so we need to be sharing and encouraging others and helping them grow and accept the Lord and let His Spirit work in them. And they can be reconciled to God and enjoy the abundant life. That's what it's about. But did you notice what else it says here? He's entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. That's the message we have. God's word. Fantastic. For us to understand who God is and understand the love He has for us and how Jesus came and gave His life for us and lived as an example to us. It's in His Word. We have it. But God didn't give it to us just for us. It's to be shared to other people. That's what it's all about. So it's a crucial passage. It not only tells us who we are, the state we're in, and the new state we're in, but it tells us about what we have, our privileges, but also what's expected of us, the responsibilities. I want to look at the PowerPoint that we have right now. I want you to see the state of the situation we're in. You can see it says, oh, that's good. I don't have to look back. Modern technology, isn't that fantastic? I can see right there what you're seeing. That's good. Okay, we'll go on to the next slide because it's one that I really believe. This is the time for missions is over because the gospel has been shared throughout the world. Leave it to everybody else. The nationals can do the job. The gospel's all over. And it's said by some, by many. This isn't one view. In fact, many of our schools are teaching this. Our churches reflect it. The world has come to us. Toronto is a cosmopolitan city. The major cultures in this world live in this city. So, yeah, we don't need to go anyplace else. It's all over. It's fine. Next slide, please. But here's a reality check. Look at what John says in Revelation. This is when the elders have gathered around the throne and they're saying to the Lamb, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain with your blood. You purchased men from God." And this is the part I've highlighted here. "From every tribe and language and people and nation." That's what God's saying. They've all been purchased. Okay, every tribe and language and people and nation. Let's continue the reality check. Next slide, please. That there are 16,000 people groups in the world. Okay? That's 6,900 languages. And that's a huge number. But 3,700 are unengaged. They would call the unreached people groups of the world. 350 million people. Oh, that's not big when it comes to the whole world, but it's a significant group that we must take account of, us who have the message of reconciliation. Next slide, please. But this is the rejoicing part. This is the part we love to plug. Do you realize what do it? Oh, this is the most alive time in the world of Bible translation that has ever been in the world. Right now, 636 languages have a full Bible, and there are 1,442 New Testaments that are available. 1,145 languages at least have some portion. That means over 3,000 languages have some scripture. This is something to praise God about, and I hope you do it. God is doing some tremendous things, and we think, ooh, I don't know, it's all done. No, God is active right now in his church, and things are being accomplished. Next slide, please. However, these are the needs. These are our languages that have expressed needs, or there's a potential need. And that's not all languages. If a language is called a dying language, it's not used anymore, or there's really valid bilingualism, it's not included. These are exclusive languages where mothers talk to their children in a language. That's how they're raised. In the Americas, we think it's all done in the Americas, right? Revival in South America and in Central America. The Latin church is growing tremendously right now. And yet, in North America, Central America, and South America, 67 languages still need translation. Look at Europe. 42 languages in Europe. Africa, 642. Asia, 574. And then the South Pacific, 346. There's still a huge need. We need to be praying and making ourselves available more. Okay, next slide. Oh, well, by the way, those stats came from October 2016. That's how current they are, okay? So it's just last October. All right. But here's the reality of the situation in the world. There are 3.5 billion Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists right now. That is a humongous group. 70% of Asians have never heard of Christ. Okay, next slide, please. And what's the force we have against this big number? 100,000 missionaries today. That's it. That's all there is. It's a big number. But compared to the other numbers we have, it's a small, small force. Question I have, is the time of missions really over? You decide with those numbers. Okay, there's a response that we have. Your church, as you're having this conference, you're supporting missionaries. You're aware. Wycliffe responds to. And there's a short clip, just a few minutes long, that I'd like to share with you now. It's how Wycliffe responds and wants to challenge people to respond to the need we have. This clip is called This Grand Story, and then we can follow along.
To me, God's love means serving. Serving others. Serving minority people groups so that they can thrive in their communities.
There's so many people, millions of people, who are considered minorities, small pockets of people here and there. And they might even be big groups, but they do not have God's word in that language, in their heart language.
Wycliffe is involved in Bible translation, in literacy, scripture use, community development, really impacting lives in a holistic way.
Wycliffe helps to give this opportunity for people to know God.
In their heart language. In a language that they can become intimate with.
To see somebody coming to this understanding, this revelation of who God is and walking in that. It's a beautiful thing. I'm privileged to be involved in this grand story, this great word that I believe God is using. We could have had a chance to get this to do.
Stories have beginnings and ends. But then the story continues on past the last page. Being a part of this story has a legacy that will go on past anything that we will ever see or do.
Thank you. See, the languages we're talking about are unwritten languages. But they're beautiful. They're diverse. They're descriptive. And they're complicated. In fact, the ones now, it's like anybody doing homework. You always leave get the easy ones first. The more complicated are left. That means the languages are more complicated, and maybe the political situation or religious situation is more complicated. That's what we have left to deal with. They're needed. Traditionally, we would have a couple come in and learn these languages. See, they all have grammars. Every language has a grammar. And sound systems, an alphabet. Yeah, there's the right way to say things and the wrong way. And it has to be done. The culture has to be learned. And the expressions, the what people say, the idioms that get used. Every culture has them. Every language has it. That has to be done. Traditionally, we would have a team go in and spend time learning that language. But now we're trying to get more and more involved. And nationals are becoming more educated. So the nationals are doing translation much, much more, almost exclusively now. And what the expatriate missionary is to do is not necessarily translation work, but consultant work, training work, facilitating and empowering nationals to do the job. But tremendous things are happening. We're now working in not just in a single situation, but in a multi-language situation. Again, we're seeing people where they worked on one language and that was it. Now there's one group now working on 11 languages. And what happens is the translators come in and they do a workshop, say in the book of Romans, and what the key issues are, what the hard phrases are, what the theology is behind it. And then those people go back and they work on their own translation. And they get help from the others who are in their language family, similar languages. But they do the work. And then the consultants go through with the checks, and the check, see, make sure it's right grammatically, correct exegetically, that it's God's word we're dealing with. We don't want to change that. We want it accurate as possible. And it flows smoothly so people can understand it. That's what needs to happen. And technology has just improved things like crazy. Just like the written word. Remember when the Bible became a book, not a scroll, when the printing press was developed. Tremendous technology. Same thing now. Tremendous technology. Computers have not just sped the process up, but have helped improve the process. You can imagine making a change on a computer and making a change in the old way with carbon paper. Boy, you make a mistake and you don't want to change anything. That happens now. It changes go quickly. And the way it's delivered. I have a hunch many of you don't use this anymore. I'm a dinosaur. I like a Bible. I like to read it. But others have smartphones. And that's what they do. Or their tablets. And that's how they read. Well, guess what? Around the world, that's what's being used more and more. We need to keep pace. So we need IT specialists who help in programs and reformatting things. We need secretaries. We need pilots. We need business people, administrators, finance people. All the needs are there because it's a team that comes together. Not only that, we need people praying because this is part of spiritual warfare. And churches and Christians who perhaps can't be involved will pray, and that prayer is powerful. Prayer is essential. And then money. Oh, yeah. I'm a missionary. You got to talk about money, right? Of course. Because we're blessed. And we can bless others. The expatriate missionaries and national workers need funding. Many, many ways we can go ahead. But I want to close with a story about a group. Because statistics are nice. You saw them on the board. You saw that nice little video clip. I like the video clip. But that's okay. It's all nice. But it's about people. That's what God's concerned with, his people. Statistics can help us understand some things. But people is what God touches. I want to share a story about the Binnamarian group. This is most likely, to my knowledge, the smallest group Wycliffe has ever gone to. They tend to deal with the tens and hundreds of thousands, millions. That's the minority groups they deal with. The Binnamarian group were in Papua New Guinea, and they had 111 speakers of the language. There are more people here today than in the total Binnamarian group. See, the Binnamarians were Highlanders, and they were very aggressive, very aggressive. They fought with everybody, and they won. They were good. So much so that their enemies started to devise new ways to fight them, and they couldn't fight them in a big clash of war parties. So they begin to use, pick them off one by one. The enemies gathered together and came in on them and began to decimate this group because nobody trusted them, nobody liked them. So for safety reasons and the survival of their group, the Binnamarians moved from the highlands to the lowlands, to the tropic area in Papua New Guinea. And then they contracted malaria. So their numbers were decimated. by their enemies, and their numbers were now decimated by disease. So they had nothing. 111. They came back basically to die in their homeland. They came back to the highlands. It's to that group, the friends of ours, Des and Jenny Oatridge. Des, an Australian, Jenny, a New Zealander, came and loved those people. 111. Did they have to argue to be allowed to go to them? Because that's not a good use of resources, right? No, it's not what we should do. But they did it. They went and they ministered and they cared for them. They learned the language and they spent time practically involved with the people. And then they begin to translate God's word. Well, Des told me he was frustrated. We were sitting one time, his kids used to live with us. And he said that it was so difficult. He said, oh, I was fed up. I said, you just started the translation process. I mean, he had done some gospels. He said, but they could care less. Like, oh, yeah, they gave that polite. Mm-hmm, yeah, it was good. Yeah, good. Yeah, that's nice. But there was no impact. Isn't God supposed to work? So Des was working with the guys. They're helping him out. And they would do our translation during the day, and the men would go out and read it through the people. And it was polite, but that was all. And they came to Matthew, and Des decided, well, boy, forget that. Like, this is how Matthew begins, by the way, just to remind you. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And that goes on for 17 verses. So Des decided, this is the smart way to go. We'll start at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. That's a good place to start the gospel. And this other part, we'll keep as an appendix, sort of, at the end of the book. So they worked on through the Gospel of Matthew. It was fantastic. They enjoyed it so much. It was good. But not really a change. No. So they finished the Gospel of Matthew, and the guys all said, so Des, have we done this book now? He says, well, not really. There's one part I want to put it, we're going to put at the end. It just explains a few things. So we'll put it at the end. And he said, it'll take us about a day to do a section. And as they translated the section, you couldn't believe it, because the guys were going, I should explain to you, with Binamarians, they show their excitement by going, They don't go, yes, amen, preach it. Yeah, oh, that's fantastic. No, they don't do that. They go, and that's it. And that's all he heard. They finished the section. The men couldn't wait. They went out to the area. The other men and women from the village were coming back, and they get around the fire, and that's who they'd read what they'd written and see how the people were reacting. And Des and Jenny sat in their house. And all over the village, they heard, And he couldn't contain himself. He says, what is going on here? What is happening? And he finally ran out, grabbed one of the guys who was working with him, and said to him, what is happening? These people seem excited. He says, Des, Jesus is real. Des says, I told you he was. Of course he's real. No, he's real. Well, I said that. No. In Binamarian culture, we have stories, like we tell stories. They're like mythology. But he said, but if it's history, if it really happened, you always have the ancestral trail of the main character. That's how you know it's history. Des says, oh, well, now we've got it. And he says, you know, but there's a problem, Des. This shouldn't be at the back of the book. This should be at the front of the book. And Des very sheepishly said, that's where God put it. See, there are portions of Scripture that don't make a lot of sense to us. In our culture, wherever we go, we're saying, yeah, that doesn't really hit. But God has them there for a reason. This is a cross-cultural book. It's not limited to one culture. It's for all cultures. And there are components in it that speak to a culture. That's just one of them. This message we have, how is it affecting your life? How is it affecting you and your attitudes? And what are you doing to share the message? Are you hoarding it? Or are you practically involved in sharing it? As a child of God, you do have privileges and you've got responsibilities. And as the passage said to us, you are Christ's ambassador.